Next week is Palm Sunday, and then the Sunday after that is Easter Sunday. Lord willing, we can get something rented to get down to New Jersey. We'll get the girls here for our Easter weekend, but that's going to be coming up Easter Sunday. So right around the corner here, our calendar is running away. It's going by, days going by like rails on a picket fence. And so appreciate again that we could just be mindful of the things coming up here. Next Sunday, Palm Sunday. I always love Palm Sunday messages. There's some things that's in the timing of God sending His only begotten Son that you can only get by looking at the calendar around Palm Sunday. So we'll be doing that again next week and celebrating again the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem on the 10th day of the month Abib. And you come and figure out why that is so important on God's calendar. Did I say Nehemiah? I'm in Esther. Somebody moved my bookmark. Is Nehemiah after Esther? Before. 2 Chronicles. So notice on our reading schedule, I don't know if some of you noticed this or not, but Book of Chronicles is separated from the rest because we're reading them in the order that they're written. And so we don't have to read 1 Kings, 2 Kings, then 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles because Ezra actually wrote Nehemiah, or wrote 1 and 2 Chronicles after the return from the Babylonian captivity. And Ezra and Nehemiah were contemporaries. So I've enjoyed our Sunday school lesson. Anyone got a Sunday school lesson book? Anyone see the questions for the students in the back of the book this morning? There's a good question there, Dave, that you didn't touch on that I thought, well, that'd been interesting to come up with. So it was something about, is there ever a time when Christians today need to carry a weapon while they're doing the work of the Lord? And of course, being ex-military, I thought that's an interesting question. But Nehemiah chapter 3. So I just want to walk through some things here that's been interest of me. For years now, I heard Pastor Fenton preach this message at a preacher's fellowship, and since then I've gone ahead and dug it out a little further and looked at it. And so let's go ahead and look at the construction of the walls that Nehemiah did. It'll be right along with our Sunday school lessons. And this morning in our Sunday school lesson, he finished the wall after how many days? 52 days. Okay. And the question in the back of the book was, why is that significant? And I didn't hear the answer to that either, nor did I find it in the book. But 52 days, the only thing I could think of is there's 52 weeks in a year. I don't know too much more about 52 days. But again, the construction of these we've looked at in Sunday school and marveled at. Again, the construction, Dave laid it out very nicely with our Eastern Wall construction out here today. And the wonder of it all. So let's go ahead and pick it up in chapter 3 and look at a little bit about the construction of the wall. I want to look particularly at the gates that are involved and point out that it's not a coincidence. The names of these gates is not just a coincidence. And so somewhere in the margin of your Bible, where I do this on a piece of paper and then transpose it into the margin of my Bible, it'd be worthwhile to have these gates all underlined, 10 gates in chapter 3. And so I think I've preached this here before, so let's go ahead and rehearse it one more time. Nehemiah in chapter 3, let's stand for the reading of God's Word, read a little bit, and then we'll look again at what God has for us here. And these analogies and the names of all of these gates. Nehemiah chapter 3, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia, and they sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you again for the details that's given, even in this construction of the towers, and the mentioning of the 10 gates around the city of Jerusalem, the city that you love, the city that you're coming back to. Father, I pray again that you teach us to love the city like you do and to love people like you do. And I'll give you the praise for your touch on your words tonight. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen. You may be seated as we look at this construction detail. I said, being an engineer, I like construction details that are given. And this one here was curious. Beverly and I were in Jerusalem in 2009 and got to walk around to some of the wall of the old city. We got to see some of the wall that was constructed by Nehemiah himself. Nehemiah's wall, again, was a little bit bigger than the original walls, again, where they went to. And a lot of that was because of what we looked at this morning in Sunday school, the debris that was laid in there. And so, again, a lot of the construction we can still look at today. It's curious. And each of these gates, again, as you circle the whole city and look at each of these gates, it gives you some mention of the outline, again, of the walls of the city. Again, I'm not an architecture. Nor am an archaeologist, but both of those were interesting fields, again, when we toured Jerusalem to look at the old walls. And so here, when we dig this out and look at it, again, this chapter has been studied by a lot of archaeologists, again, looking again where things were in the position. And you notice even the construction, and it gives the wall sections and the construction of each gate and where the gates were. And so the archaeologist used all that information and dug out and reconstructed many of these wall sections and areas in the old city of Jerusalem. So it's an interesting study, first off, because it's all real, again. And it's interesting with the people that were listed in here to do it. And it's interesting, as in our Sunday school, to study the opposition, to study... in fact, anyone got a copy of that lesson? Where's that lesson? We took all the backs off the backs of your seats, and so there's no place to store anything now. They've read this conclusion this morning. Let me go ahead and read that again. And it says this at the very end. There are several great lessons here. When we face opposition in our spiritual lives, we should do so with preparation, a perseverance, and above all, prayer, the three P's there again. I like them. Preparation, perseverance, and above all, prayer. We should be faithful to our task. We should be ready to give an answer to every man that asks a reason of the hope that is in us. We should always remember that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So it was interesting to go through those lesson materials already on the construction of this wall and all that Nehemiah did leading up to that and the opposition and the struggle that it was. So I just want to again review that a little bit and consider the names of these gates here. Notice the first one I have underlined in verse 1, and it's called the Sheep Gate. Isn't it curious that we start the construction at the Sheep Gate? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so there again, the sheep, we're called sheep. And we have a shepherd, praise the Lord. The 23rd Psalm, again, is the shepherd's psalm that says that we now have a shepherd and we are treated as sheep. There's a lot said about sheep. And here we have the very first gate constructed is the Sheep Gate. And so, again, as I go down through these 10 gates, I hope, again, things come to mind that said, yeah, that is kind of a symbol in Christianity. It's an important piece of what we do, even in our struggles today, to live for the Lord and to exalt his name in a vile society. But the first thing is just to come through the sheep gate. To make sure of your salvation. The Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Make sure that you know of your salvation. It says in Romans chapter 8 that his spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a son of God. I like that. And his spirit bears witness with our spirit so that we have an assurance of salvation. And if you try to convince somebody by showing them some verses of an assurance of salvation, I've decided that's a dangerous thing to do. I think a lot of people have been talked into an assurance of their salvation when they're no more saved than a stone is again. And so be careful of talking people into an assurance of their salvation. But boy, it's good to just when we pillow our head at night, to know again that we have eternal salvation, that God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, and that we could again have his Spirit bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If there's a struggle with that in our lives, if we wrestle with that, boy, get that thing settled. Get that thing nailed down and make sure we know again, first off, that we've come through this sheep gate. And next unto him, verse 2 says, builded the men of Jericho, and next unto them builded Zakur, the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasaniah build. Okay, so now we got the fish gate. Second gate up here is the fish gate. Anyone ever seen the little symbol of the fish? Why is that a symbol of Christianity? What's that got to do with Christianity? Can someone tell? You can go ahead and preach my message for me here a little bit. What does fish have to do with being a Christian?
During the Roman Empire, they would because they'd be persecuted, so they'd make half the fish, and if you're a Christian, you knew enough to make the other half. And so they knew that they could go down in the catacombs and have a service.
Okay, so they used it for a communication to tell who was a Christian. But again, boy, that's often like a little bit of Mason Lodge stuff again that has secret symbols and secret handshakes.
They would get killed as a Christian.
Yeah, yeah.
That's why they met the catacombs.
So again, it became a symbol. But why a fish? Why is a fish? What's a fish got to do with a Christian? Yeah, okay, if we go back. Notice again, there's some symbology about fishers. I will make you fishers of men. Hallelujah. And the first Christians were fishermen, all right, that it came again to follow Christ. And they left their trade of fishing, and they came and followed Christ. And then you have old Peter, who said, I'm going to backslide a bit. And what did he say he's going to do? I go fishing. What did everyone else say? We go on with you again. And so notice that our impact as a Christian, we can either become fishers of men. I can't believe trout season's been open for a week and I have not been trout fishing yet. I bought me a brand new under all my rig, my fly rod, and I dug out. I didn't find my fly tying kit yet. It's still packed in a box someplace in my house. But I got my flies out, and I said, that's it. Opening day of March 1st, I was supposed to go trout fishing. And then I wimped out and said, as soon as the temperature hits 50 degrees, I'm going trout fishing. And then I wimped out, and Conhocton's open all through March as well. But I haven't been fishing yet. I'm thinking of doing that Monday while I'm waiting for the chairs to get here. That's not to be the important part of our life anymore.
Amen.
We're to be fishers of men. And notice the symbols, and notice how that shows up. Remember again the several great catches of fish, and the fact that those physical fish, they turned their back on them and went their way again. And so here we have the fish gate, and fish are important in Christian symbology, not so much again because of the little symbol you put on a bumper sticker on your car. I like the one that's got the little fish upside down with the feet stuck out and said, Darwin is dead. But Christ is alive. And so it's not that so much as a symbol as it is the fact that, hey, it was a bunch of fishermen that changed their occupation and became, again, preachers of the gospel. And so, again, here we have this fish gate. Number two, the second gate out of the building here is the fish gate. And notice again that Jesus started his ministry with a bunch of fishermen. Turn with me to John chapter 2, I think it is. And let's look at the calling of the disciples. And get just an important lesson about those that came and followed after Christ. It says in John chapter 1, it is John chapter 1 and verse 35. Again, the next day. Now, the previous day, Jesus was baptized. You find other places in your Bible. Verse 34 says, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God after the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. You find other places where it says, and after he was baptized, immediately he went into the wilderness. immediately is not as immediate sometimes as we mean it to be. And notice here, John gives a little more detail about what happened the next day after the baptism, and it includes the calling of some disciples. Verse 35 again says, again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." Ooh, I like that line. Praise the Lord. Behold the Lamb of God. Here's John, who had just baptized him, recognized him, gave witness that this is indeed the Christ, the only begotten Son of God, the Messiah that's to come. This is he. And the next day, here's John with two of his disciples. And he says to them, "Behold the Lamb of God." And verse 37, "And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and he saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he saith unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And so there, one of them was Andrew, and we can read on down through the account here that he ran and grabbed Peter, and then everyone else started showing up and said, "We found the Messiah, we found the Messiah." And they began following the Messiah. One of them was Andrew. Who do you suppose the other one was?
John.
Again, whenever you see a disciple talk to in the third person in your Gospel of John, it's usually talking about that other disciple is John. And again, you can be a mediocre disciple. Someone just preached this somewhere. You can be a mediocre disciple of Christ, or you could be that other disciple who was the beloved disciple, the one who laid his head on the breast of Jesus at the supper. And so again, notice here that the other disciple was John. So here comes John and Andrew. We got Peter on board. And his first, he findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." And again, as you read that, remember later on, Jesus is going to come walking by. So from this point, he goes and he is led off into the wilderness. And there he is for 40 days and 40 nights. That's a month and a half again. And so he's gone from them for a month and 10 days or so. And he's off in, did I do something wrong? Did I get that right? He's off in the wilderness for the temptation of Christ. And then he comes back, and it's important to get this concept because lots of times we miss it. I know I was taught wrong all through my childhood until I started studying this out. When he came back, he walked by those fishermen, and they immediately left their nets and followed him. And we're thinking, wow, look at these guys. Just all of a sudden they left. No, 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 no. Don't forget John 1 here. They had already followed him. They had already listened to the testimony of John the Baptist and said, "Hey, we're going to we found the Messiah." And so when he was gone for 40 days, what did they do? They went back to fishing. And again, while he was gone for that time, they were back at their fishing nets. And then when he came along back from the wilderness, back from the trial that he went through, as soon as he seen them, they just forsook their nets and dropped everything and took off and followed Jesus, because they were already believers. They were already convinced that we found the Messiah. And so the leaving of the fishing nets again, and the following of the Messiah. And here, the picture of the fish gate are all interrelated. Remember the great catch of fish that Jesus showed them twice. The one there again, when they were off of fishing. And he said, "Cast your nets on the other side." And he said, "We've labored all night." And then again after, in the close of John, we find that a second great catch of fishes. Again, a lot of the modernists say, well, they just got their stories mixed up and there's only one story and they ran the two. No, 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 no. Your Bible's pretty accurate when it gives the details, especially John, given the chronology of these events and clarifying again exactly the steps that were done. Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 3 covers the fish gate. And then if you follow on down our analogy here, if they're going through these gates in verse 6, there's another gate mentioned. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Pasha. And so notice here again, we have a mention of the old gate. What would come to mind when we're talking about the old gate? So a bunch of old Christians, and Joshua was old and well stricken in years. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Thou art old and well stricken." No, that's not it. It's the old paths that we've gone to. We're back on the old paths, and God desires someone that'll be on the old paths. The old truths, again, of God's holy word is what we're holding on to. And not only that, but that's been held on to ever since the birth of the church. In Acts chapter 2 there, again, notice that the beginning of the church was a taken back to the old paths. I didn't mention this to Brother Pizzo. I wanted to because Spain's in the story someplace. But in 1492, the law was given by Moses. Did I get my dates right? 14. When did Columbus sail the ocean blue, Zach?
1492. Columbus sailed the ocean blue.
Was it 1492? 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. And also, that's when the law was given, 1492. And also, that's when the Jews were released from Spain, were kicked out of Spain. Said all Jews get out of Spain or die. In 1492, and they went back to Jerusalem and were given their access to the wall. And so again, notice again that we have an old path. We're following the old path. The old things, again, the giving of the law was done at Pentecost. What was given at Pentecost was the giving of the Holy Spirit of God, the birth of the church at Pentecost. God's calendar is important, and the timing of these events is critical when God's involved in laying out His plan for even this church age that we're in. And so notice here again that we're following some old paths here. I forgot where it was. We heard a lot of the churches are picking up new and modern ways. It was that at the Preacher's Fellowship, I think, up there talked about doing new and modern things to attract the crowd, but not having a long view. We need a long view so we look down the road. Yeah, you can get a big crowd by bringing in a rock band. Yeah, you can bring in a big crowd by starting small groups. But again, we need to be into this for the long view because we're going back to the old paths. And so we have the old gate here. And this gospel is not something new. It began to be taught in Genesis 3:15. The need of a Messiah, the coming of the Messiah, the fact that He would be the only begotten Son of God is given by David 1,000 years before Christ got here. He said that the only begotten Son of God would be the Messiah, Psalm chapter 2. And so we're going back to the old paths, and here we have a construction of the old gate. I got 10 gates to get through here, so I'm going to have to speed her up just a little bit. Verse 13 is the next gate, the old gate. So far we got the sheep gate, the fish gate, the old gate. Look at verse 13. I got all these underlined in my Bible so they stand out. The valley gate repaired Hanum. Boy, when I think about this, the Valley Gate, I can think of about 10 songs right now that talk about walking through the valley. Listen, there's mountaintop experiences with the Lord Jesus Christ, but I want to tell you that, hey, there's a lot of valleys.
Yeah.
And again, life is not just a perpetual mountaintop experience when we're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are valleys that we walk through, but now we've got someone that walks with us. And He said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." The Mongols that were here sang that song with their whole family. He's the God. The God of the mountains is the God of the valley. Praise the Lord. And so here we have the valley gate. Again, to understand that, hey, there are still going to be some valleys that we go through. The follower of Christ is going to suffer persecutions. There's going to be trials of our faith that come up in life. And again, there's valleys that we have to go through. And we have here a picture of that, even in the valley gate. When someone gets saved, I get excited again around someone that gets saved. We had teenagers that get saved and just get on fire for the Lord. I was just thinking that this week when we're doing visitation, I said, man, we had teenagers that would go out on visitation if I couldn't make it. I remember many times Shane went out with visitation with Brother Jeff Carpenter because I couldn't get there. But again, we had a group of teenagers up at Friendship Baptist Church up there that was just on fire for the Lord. Boy, that's a good thing. You get excited about that. Young people, again, just got saved and are young and eager, again, to serve the Lord. Dave talked in Sunday school this morning about, boy, when we was young, we used to do some of those things. And let me encourage you, don't grow old, hallelujah, in the faith. And so, again, notice here again that there's valleys that's going to come our way, and sometimes they'll slow us down. Don't let them again. It's not all going to be a mountaintop experience, but just keep trudging along for the Lord Jesus Christ, keeping Him first, exalting Him, and we'll go through the valleys. And it came to pass is a good verse in the Bible that shows up repeatedly. And again, these things come to pass in our lives. They're not here to stay, hallelujah. And so when we're going through some trials, again, just hold on and keep the faith. There's valleys involved. Let's look in the same verse, verse 13. 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the dung gate. Yeah, I guess I'm not going to have anyone guess what the dung gate was used for. Again, as you follow these walls around the city, they're given in the same sequence that you find them, and you can go ahead and find out where they're located again just by the geography. I got a chart someplace in the bowels of my computer that shows a picture of all of these gates and where they were. And here's the dung gate. In fact, we heard about the dung gate when we were in Israel. The dung gate's still operational. And what do you suppose you find going through the dung gate all day long today? Garbage trucks again. Garbage trucks. And so they were digging out some of the stuff under the old Mount Moriah there. That's full of chasms and caverns and excavations. And so the Muslims, when they took that thing over, they went through and filled the garbage cans with all the garbage that they were collecting out of there and threw it in the garbage can and took it out to the dung gate. Well, outside the dung gate was, here's all these archaeologists. While we was over there still, they still out there digging through all the garbage at the garbage dump. Because again, there's treasures in that garbage. This has nothing to do with my message. I just bring it up because we was there and saw that. Because they didn't know what they was throwing out, but they found all kinds of artifacts that were recovered from under the temple because they dug it around in those caverns and threw them all in the garbage and took them out to the dump. And so the garbage gate's still used today to haul out the garbage. Listen, when you're a Christian, there's garbage in your life. And it's got to go out. There's got to be a place where we just get the garbage out of our life. And some of us keep too much garbage in our life today. Beverly and I, when we moved, I shouldn't even preach this point. Beverly and I, when we moved, and I went through my garage, I mean, our garbage man's got a hernia after we moved in December. Just hauling stuff out of my garage and putting it in that garbage. And then that truck comes along and it grabs onto the garbage can and goes, and the can's barely moving as it has 100 garbage projects that I had kept for the past 20 years and said, I'm going to fix this someday again. It's all gone out the garbage. And so listen, there's things in our lives that we just need to get rid of. There's things in our life that's garbage and we need to get rid of. There's television shows in our life that's garbage and we need to get rid of. There's things in our life that stench. You ever notice we drive on up to the four lane up here at 90, and we drive by that garbage place up there. I forgot where it's called.
Seneca Meadows.
Seneca Meadows, that's a good name for it. Don't smell like no meadow up there. I mean, we shut off the air conditioner, we close all the windows, and we take a big breath, and then we hit the gas pedal and zoom past that place. It brings tears to my eyes, the stench of that garbage. And again, we used to go down to Elkland Tannery. We were talking about this, I forgot with whom, when we were going by there. Elkland Tannery, and we'd do the same thing going to Elkland. Man, the stench that come out of Elkland, where they had the tannery there. But the people, they just live in town, and they think nothing of it. They can't smell anything wrong at all in Elkland. And they live there all their lives and think, wow, isn't it great we have a tannery here in town. And everybody's well employed. Boy, when we come into Elkland, I mean, it's just I was a little kid at the time. And I remember the same thing. We roll up all the windows in the car and then drive through Oakland and get through as fast as we could because all of the stench. But the people were used to it. Listen, you and I can get used to a lot of garbage in our life. So here we have a garbage gate. It's in here to remind us that, hey, there's still garbage that you need to take out of your life. One of the kids that we mentioned, again, having our kids in public school and Christian school, and which we liked better. And there was lots of times when I'd rather my kids was in public school than Christian school. In Christian school, everything was gray. But in public school, there's black and white. Boy, when our kids were in public school and they said something wrong, there was a bunch of unsaved kids that call our Christian kids up on that and say, hey, I thought a Christian wasn't supposed to talk like that. And again, that didn't happen in Christian school so much. They could do all kinds of shady things there. In fact, there was a drug problem at one of the Christian schools that we was at. Just to understand that sometimes we get so used to it that it doesn't bother us. But let me go ahead and tell you that sometimes the world sees things in your life and they think, whoa, that person's supposed to be a Christian? Just understand that we need a new sensitivity to garbage that we keep in our life. And if it helps you to remember it better, call it the dung gate. Because there's things, again, that just need ported out of our lives. Notice, again, they didn't leave the dung gate open for a little while. And they said, there, that garbage is gone. No, the dung gate was open every day. And every day there's still things in our life that we need to clean out. On a regular basis. Do some house cleaning in our lives, in our Christian lives, in our walk for the Lord. Look at the next one. We sang this tonight in our song, verse 15. But the gate of the fountain and repaired Shallon, the son of Kohezah. And so notice again here that we have a fountain gate. Now that we've got that, we've got to find that verse that says, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. It's in John someplace. So I'll see if I can find it by where it occurs on the page, and you see if you can find it with your little word search programs on your computers. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. If you look up bellies, you'll find in John... I was already up to 11, so I missed it. John 7:38. Turn your Bibles to John 7:38. Verse 37 says, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Listen, there's a bunch of theology right there in that couple verses so that we could understand some things. But notice again that it's rivers of water flowing out of your heart. No, out of your mouth. No. Why is it out of your belly? Why did God put this analogy in here? And I'm sure you can find a new modernist version that gave you some clarification with a different word here. But the Bible's clear that out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And anytime you find a mention of the belly in the Bible, you find the seat of our emotions. You ever feel butterflies? Where do they show up? In your throat? No, in your belly again. Remember back when you was in love, and where did you feel that when your heart began to flutter? It was in your belly, the seat of our emotions. And notice again here that being a Christian is an emotional thing. It ought to, again, that affect our bowels again, affect all of us again, that again, out of our belly shall flow rivers of mountain. We have the fountain gate mentioned in verse 15. And then there's a whole 10 verses or so with no mention of any gates in Nehemiah chapter 3. And then verse 26 says this, moreover, the Nephonims dwelt in Ophel under the place over against the water gate. Now this is kind of like the fountain gate with the same analogy, same lesson, that out of the water gate. We need fresh water in our lives. The analogy that's given throughout, again, is where do we get fresh water in our lives? Where's the water of cleansing coming from? It's right here. We got 66 books. We've got, again, two testaments, the Old Testament, New Testament. We've got this book right here is the water that cleanses our life. And so we need this in our lives. We need a water gate. We need, again, access to water, clean water, fresh water, renewed water. And again, we get that by reading God's Word. Well, I don't understand everything I read. Listen, I've been reading my Bible through for 50 years now. I don't understand everything I read. Beverly and I, what we just read through something, said, trust me, I'll never preach on that section of Scripture. I don't have a clue what's going on here. And so again, there's pieces of Scripture, again, that we might not understand. Don't let that hinder you the fact that you need to read God's Word. Just keep reading. It's amazing how many things begin to pop off the page that you've never seen before when we're reading through our Bible on a regular basis. And so the Watergate. When we was up at Rome, we had our daily devotions and things was going on and we had soccer and everything else was involved. And so finally we said, that's it, we're going to have our family devotions in the morning. I couldn't do it in the evening, so we moved our family devotions in the morning. Well, that means we had to get up an hour early. And so we was getting up at, 5 o'clock in the morning now to get the kids off to school. And it was worth every ounce of effort it took to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning so that we could have our family devotions in the morning. And just to sit down around the table and read. Two things. Number one is Jeff Harrington, who's now renting our house up in Rome. Jeff Harrington was in 10th grade. 10th grade and could read at a first grade reading level. He could pronounce words if he worked at it. He could pronounce words in 10th grade in Camden High School, and that I think that was even before where they have Move 'Em On program. No child left behind. And so anyway, Jeff Harrington, he started coming to our 5 o'clock in the morning devotion. 6 o'clock we had our family altar. And he started coming and reading with us. Our next door neighbor, Josh, started coming over. Josh came over. A bunch of teenagers started coming to our house just to be there where someone's reading the Bible out loud. And we go around and everyone would read a couple verses. Our son Matthew, the youngest one, couldn't read yet.
That was in Ohio.
That was in Ohio. You're right. Yeah, you're right. I was trying to remember his age here. Anyway, he couldn't read yet, and his teacher was all concerned at him. He said, man, he's going through anxiety at school. It was because he was the only one at the rice table that wasn't reading out loud. He couldn't read yet. We'd let him read a couple verses, a couple words out of each verse. But he was so eager to learn to read that he was having problems at school. And once his teacher knew that, she rushed him along and taught him a little bit more about reading. And boy, Matthew started reading because Family Altar made him want to read the Bible. Jeff Harrington, that I started talking about, couldn't read. Within 1 year, he was reading with us out loud verses out of the Bible. And so again, the Bible is a book that can teach us how to read. A lot of people say, well, I can't understand the Bible. I can't understand the these and thous. I just had a little letter that I put the difference between a thee and a thou in one of my penny pulpits here recently. That again, the Bible is a very exacting English. And people who learn to read in a very exacting English are not slovenly in their English like most people are today. And so the Bible, King James Bible, is still the water that we ought to have in our life. We just read through Chronicles and Numbers. And again, how do you pronounce all those Hebrew names? Listen, when I was learning Hebrew, those names were a blessing to me. I'd go through and read them in Hebrew. And you could learn a language learn the alphabet of a foreign language by reading all the names that are listed in the chronologies of your Bible. And so there's value in that. There's value in just learning how to read, becoming a first grader again, and learning how to pronounce each letter. And we do reading by word recognition. But again, just being able to read and learn to read. All over again. It's good for us. It's water. And we need it. It's cleansing in our life. Verse 28, from above the horse gate required the priest, everyone, over against the house. I forgot what gate I'm on here. But we got the horse gate next. What's a horse gate got to do with anything? Listen, a Christian needs to be ready to go to war. Always ready to give an answer for the hope that lieth in you. We need to be there. We need to be warriors. We need to sing Onward Christian Soldiers. We need to understand that there's a war going on in this world, and a horse is a weapon of war, a powerful weapon of war. It's a weapon of power. It's a means, again, of delivering the warrior. And so notice again, it gives the upper hand. And so we have the horse gate. And boy, we need to remember that we're in a war down here. And we need to rely again on the things that God gives us and have the power of God in our reliance when we're taking swings for the Lord. Praise the Lord. And we need to do that. I like that question in the book. It says, when do we need to carry a weapon? Listen, we should always carry a weapon. Amen. Praise the Lord. The sword is our weapon. We fight not against principalities and powers. But again, we need to understand that this book is our weapon. And we're in a warfare down here. The horse gate was a symbol of the power. That might be a bit of a stretch, but I liked it anyway. Verse 29, Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. Whew, what do we know about the east gate? I wish I could bring up my pictures. I couldn't get my computer running. Oh, the eastern gate. If you read the book of Ezekiel, find out that it's the eastern gate, guys. It's the eastern gate where Jesus is going to come in. It's the eastern gate that's important. When the Lord returns, He's going to come through the eastern gate. And so it's beginning here to talk about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for a Christian. And to keep our eyes again on the eastern gate and recognize again that there's one coming. And He's going to be an entry through the Lord. The Prince is going to enter through the eastern gate all through the book of Ezekiel. That gate is set aside. Today, even in Judaism, they have an awe and a reverence for that eastern gate of Jerusalem. It's all stoned up right now. And the Muslims have made a burial ground in front of it and buried all their dead there to try and keep Jews from going into the eastern gate because of their paganism and hatred. But listen, there's coming a day when God's going to open that eastern gate of the city of Jerusalem. And He's going to come in and He's going to dwell with us for 1,000 years. The keeper of the eastern gate. Then look at the verse 31, the last gate, the 10th gate that's mentioned here in your Bible, is the Mifkad gate. Well, I don't understand. I don't know what a Mifkad gate is. Why is it that they didn't translate that into English? This is a transliteration of the Hebrew, and in Hebrew it's called the Mifkad gate. Okay, so learn a little Hebrew. This here's the Mifkad gate. What does that mean? Anyone got a note in their Bible that says what that means?
Inspection gate.
Inspection gate, okay. And listen, it's not only inspection, but it includes the word of a gathering together. And so there is going to be a gathering together of the saints. And there's going to be an inspection. There's a judgment seat, a bema seat, we call it, where, again, all of our works are going to be tried. It's not a trial of our salvation. It's a trial of our works. And there's going to be an inspection of our works. Everything that we've done in our life is going to be examined for what it counts for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Mifkad gate. And so, again, to understand that there's coming a judgment day. All of these gates, again, just circle around the fact that while you're a Christian, you came in through the sheep gate. Praise the Lord. There, after coming through the sheep gate, you found the fish gate because of the disciples that left the fishers of fish and became fishers of men. The old gate, the old ways, the old book, the old hymns, that's what we sing, that's what we stick to, the old ways here. The valley gate, that life is often a valley and trials. And temptations. The dung gate, again, cleansing the garbage out of our lives. The fountain gate, the Holy Spirit flowing out of our belly. The water gate, the Bible, the sword, the cleansing of our lives, and so that we need no repairing. The horse gate, the warfare that we are in. Armageddon's coming, and the fact that there's going to be a great war, and we're riding in with the Lord Jesus Christ on horses. Praise the Lord. There's a horse gate involved here in this construction. And then there's the eastern gate where Christ is going to ride into this world. And the Mifkad gate to understand that there is coming a judgment of the saints and of the sinners. Make sure you're in the first judgment, not the second. Father, praise you and thank you. Thank you for things that we could look at here in the book of Nehemiah. Pray again, Father, that you'd bless. Thank you for our Christian life. And as we could follow it through each of these gates and wonder again at the coincidence of all that, I pray again, Father, that you'd prepare us, even for this week that we'd walk into again with a new zeal, with a new excitement, to be owned by your Son and to again labor. And Father, I just pray again that you'd encourage each one here, even through the construction of the wall, but especially the setting up of the gates of Jerusalem. May we set up some gates in our life that we could again be better used in your service. We'll give you the praise. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand and we'll dismiss in song. There is a name I love to hear. Oh, how I love Jesus. Anybody know a song? 308. In the old song book. We need a mathematical equation that connects these two. Number 69. Yeah, that won't work. 69 in our new books here. Praise the Lord. And let's fall in love again. 69, as we could have our invitation song. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing it.